Would you kindly turn to Peter's second epistle, please, and make a reading in chapter 3. I'm exceedingly glad that I don't have an invisible table here. I was going to ask you about it this morning if it hadn't been here to use it. Thank you. 2 Peter chapter 3 and reading at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy manner of life and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, twist, distort, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. In the first epistle of Peter, The devil is viewed as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that brought extreme suffering to the saints to whom Peter wrote in his first epistle. And there the devil is devouring. Whereas in his second letter, the devil appears as an angel of light. And he's not devouring so much as he's deceiving. And our brother, Mr. Mellish, brought that before us yesterday very effectively. So that those two broad, sweeping brush strokes will describe to us the attitude and the actions of the devil in these two epistles. And so Peter is writing for the preservation and the prosperity of the saints in the light of all this. And in days of spiritual danger, he says the answer to that, the antidote to that condition, is the development of an imparted spiritual life. It's not an occupation with the evil, but it is a development of the spiritual life within us. And that will keep us from stumbling and keep us from falling. A similar idea is established in Paul's second letter to Timothy, where he brings before us the all-sufficient provision of God for the people of God in times of spiritual peril. And seven times over in his second letter to Timothy, he uses that intriguing expression, in Christ, what we have in Christ. And we've to make use of all that spiritual wealth and make it potent and practical and powerful in our everyday living. I see chapter 1 as the development of faith. Not the faith, faith. It's the capacity to trust and believe and enjoy the things that God has given us. And in chapter 1, I can see the development of faith in the life of the believer. That's what Mr. Wilson brought before us in our first consideration. In chapter 2, I see the denunciation of false teachers. And he handles them with skill. And to use a word that our brother Mellish brought before us, he exposes them for what they are, in their character, in their conduct, in their consummation. And so he deals effectively with the false teachers in chapter 2. The chapter that's before us for a little while today, chapter 3, I've called it the design of the future. I can see a wonderful program of God in chapter 3. And he goes away back to the beginning when he established the present world in which we live. After the chaotic condition that was introduced by an attack of the enemy, God set about to reestablish a divine order, and he set the world in suitability to it. Then he began to work again when the wickedness of man was great, and he brought a flood of judgment on it, flood waters. And what is he doing? He's bringing about again suitable moral conditions for the continuation of his program for his people. And he's not finished with it yet, because Peter takes us from that remote beginning right to the ultimate that Peter calls, and only Peter calls, the day of God, when he will bring in new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Isn't that a great calendar? And God will keep everything going just as he has, and I'm using my word now, just as he has skillfully designed it. And fellow believers, don't have any fears about catastrophes or disasters or dates fixing, or be concerned about any of those things. Leave all the date fixing to God. He's got his calendar. That gives you peace, doesn't it? And tranquility. I don't care about events in this world. I know that they are all under his great control and according to his great design. He's an architect and designer as well as a builder. Chapter 3 then. This is how I would look at chapter 3. And I would kindly ask my brethren to think along these lines with me, that we may be able to draw the ultimate good out of this lovely chapter. From verse 1 of to verse 7, or through verse 7, seeing I'm in the United States, I would call it the derision of the scoffers exposed. These scoffers are deriding now. They're deriding God, and they're deriding his words, and they are deriding his promise, and they are scoffing at God, and they become so proud and so bumptious and so presumptuous. They say, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were. The derision of the scoffers exposed. God can expose them. In verses 8 to 13, the dissolution of the elements effected. The elements of air and materials of that nature in the atmosphere are all going to melt away. They're going to be dissolved, is the word that Peter uses. Or a disintegration of things as we know them. And Peter very skillfully handles this by the aid of the Spirit, the dissolution of the elements effected. And then from 14 through 18, we come back to a lovely practical word that we had at the beginning of our consideration of these, of this epistle, the diligence of the believers encouraged. In the light of all these things, he says, I want you to be diligent about spiritual things, about your present life, in the light of the future glory and the ultimate dissolution of this earth. Why build up everything on this world that old Mr. Knott said is all for the fire anyway? Why build up on that? And Peter says, be diligent. Be diligent relative to the advances of the evil and their evil teaching, and be diligent about the development of your spiritual life. He says, I want you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 to 7, the derision of the scoffers exposed. 8 through 13, the dissolution of the elements effected. 14 through 18, the diligence of the believers encouraged. In our lovely chapter, you'll notice that there are a variety of days mentioned, and these are very important. We have the day of judgment referred to. We have the day of the Lord referred to. We have the day of God referred to. And skillfully hidden in the last verse is a beautiful word that can be translated in our good authorized version. It reads, to him be glory both now and forever. And some of the translations put it, the day of eternity. That's a great day, isn't it? The day of eternity. So we'll look at these days, what their significance and importance. And then I want you to think too of of the lovely way in which he addresses these believers. And actually, it divides up the chapter for us. And the word he uses in verse 1, beloved, and the word he wants us to get there is remember. Beloved, remember. Put you in remembrance of these things. In verse 8, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. And verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. And then verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware. And he also puts in a lovely reference to Peter as well, and being Paul as well, and being the gracious man Peter was, even although Paul really let him have it one day, he says, Peter, you're to be blamed for this. You can't see round the corner, and your national tendencies are going to bring us into great difficulty doctrinally in a little while if I don't adjust this. Peter, you're to be blamed. And brethren, that's what we should be doing with one another, preaching men. Instead of talking behind our backs, face one another if something isn't right. And be gracious about it. And let's forgive if it needs to be forgiven, as we shall see in our reading. But he says, our beloved brother Paul. Isn't that a nice way to speak of one another? So I think that that tone that Peter gives in his final letter, see, that would be completely inconsistent in chapter 2. Yesterday we had a rainy, cloudy, cold, miserable day outside, wasn't it? And our brother Norman, well, he wasn't like that, but I mean, he had a heavy chapter, and he was going through all those dark patches of the evil, false teachers, just like the kind of day. But chapter 3, God's given us sunlight, and he's given us a delightful condition of things, because he's going to introduce the great day of God in which dwelleth righteousness. Oh, well, that's my interpretation anyway. I look upon my brethren with great respect, and I shall genuinely appreciate their contributions and their help. And I should also like to invite questions from the audience. And you younger men, if you have an intelligent question that you would like to put to us, do feel free to do so, and make sure that all our questions and all our contributions will contribute to the edification of the present company. And also, dear brethren, remember, in your questions or in your answers or contributions, kindly restrict yourself as to the time factor. I don't want many sermons. I'm the only one that's allowed to give that today. Thank you for your consideration, and we shall wait on the Lord for his help. Thank you.
The opening words in verse 1 would remind us of the fact that Peter's recipients of this letter would be the same as in the first letter, wouldn't they?
So I think so, Brother Wilson. I don't see any difficulty. Some have introduced difficulty into this. I don't have any real problem, as you don't have any real problem about it. I believe that Peter wrote the first epistle and Peter wrote the second epistle, and I believe he wrote it to the same people. And I think that's all there is to it.
He says in both. In both, which I stir up your sure mind.
There's the answer. Do you know, I was just thinking, you know, and considering this, that a lot of those books, you know, on men, they try to make things difficult for us, don't they? You know?
I think that's so as you'll buy another book, so it'll be Brother Paul, as he's told him. But, you know, I think we're best just to take the Word of God as it reads. And I think that is the answer to the gross problems that are abounding. Maybe we're trying to be clever, you know, maybe trying to impress. And we try to make the thing difficult. Brethren, I don't think God wrote his book to make it difficult or to make it a puzzle for us. Now, just think about that as we go through these verses.
Another gracious thought there is, he mentions, stir up your pure minds. You would expect that after the first letter, that their minds would be pure.
That's right. That's the fact. That's the effect that he wanted it to have upon them, wasn't it?
Yeah.
You'll notice the timeliness of the letter. I now write. That's great to get timely ministry. I mean, a bag of sermons isn't always the answer, is it? I mean, I could accumulate a lot of sermons. I mean, I brought some with me, but what I'm trying to say is, I believe we should be exercised about present-day conditions. And I believe we should be looking at the present pressing need of the saints of God. And if we are in touch with the Lord, and we are duly equipped by the Holy Spirit, I believe that our ministry will be timely. It will be suitable to the present need of God's people. And Peter's ministry certainly was. I know, right.
Going back to what Brother Granger brought out, it's good, in light of what we've had in chapter 2, to see again what he says about these believers. He doesn't link these with the men of chapter 2. Yesterday we were trying to make the distinctions between those that were taken in by the false teachers, weren't we?
That's right.
And here, right again at the outset of chapter 3, he'd remind us what the saints of God were. They were pure minds.
That's nice. That's really nice, because those in chapter 2 that you were bringing before us yesterday, I thought when you were speaking about it, one word that really covered them was impurity, wasn't it? They were impure.
Uh-huh.
And now coming to this chapter, isn't it absolutely delightful to think that the antithesis of that is before us, your pure minds. And he wants them stirred up. And that's the same word to younger men. Now, try and get your hands on good word study helps. It's tremendous to read your Bible looking at word studies. Even a straight concordance, or for the Old Testament, get the theological word study book, for example, and get through all those words. Supposing it takes you hours to get it, doesn't matter. And get a book and get a pen and write out every statement. When I was a younger man, I was taught that if I was going to preach the gospel or give a little word in ministry, write it all out. Whether you use it or not, that doesn't matter. Write it all out and get it into your soul and get it into your mind. And so understand that each word selected by the Holy Spirit is absolutely pregnant with spiritual meaning. And it doesn't always mean because you've got the same word that you're going to get the same idea in the context. The context will determine that for you. But get the word and it'll throw light on the word that you're looking at. For example, this word here in verse 1, stir up, is the same word that was used by the disciples when it says that about the Lord Jesus, that they awoke him from sleep. They stirred him up. Now, take that now into this statement, and that's what Peter is trying to do. And we need to be awakened today about spiritual matters.
The word pure also is interesting. In fact, you mentioned that this is like the sunlight, and I understand the word pure is, as behind it, the thought of sun rays, and it's to be tested, a genuine test, with the light of Scripture.
That's good. Just as you have in 1 Thessalonians, Brother
Tom. Yeah. Oh, sorry. It's because you're younger, isn't it? You know what I mean? But see, I've got Tom and Mr. and Brother. You know just where they used them. Sons of the sunlight, I noticed the word there is. It's very beautiful. What sons of the sunlight. And you see, I think the reason is that the devil is making an attack on the minds of God's people. And if my thoughts are impure, my actions will be impure. And I think in contrast to what Brother Mellish had before him yesterday, it's all turn and all that, isn't it? We don't belong to that group. We're not of that character at all. As you've pointed out, we are sons, we belong to the sunlight. Thank you.
You'll be going into verse 2. Are we?
Yes, right.
I was wondering, do we hear, are these holy prophets again, the Old Testament prophets?
I would say Old Testament prophets, and then the New Testament.
And then, to me, what is lovely to me is that Peter, he authenticates the whole of Scripture.
Good.
In the opening words here, he speaks about holy prophets. I take it that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. That authenticates the Old Testament. And then the commandments of us, the apostles. Perhaps that might even be the Gospels.
Yeah.
And then when you come down to the closing verses 16 onwards, or 15 onwards with Paul, he talks about all his epistles. And it's quite a pattern at the end of verse 16, he links them with the other scriptures, doesn't it?
Isn't that nice?
It's lovely.
It's really lovely.
So that here's an authentication of the whole of the Bible by Peter in this statement, isn't it?
So that's what Peter is dealing with, in a very subtle and very skillful way, is the plenary inspiration of Scripture.
Yes.
And he's showing us that the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles and prophets and all recorded, inspired writings, they all harmonize. Mm-hmm. And don't you think in the context that what he's doing is bringing all these inspired contributors together, what he's doing is it's intended or calculated to counter the error of the false teachers of chapter 2.
Yes.
That's what it's all about. And that's what these conference meetings are all about. It's a contribution from a variety of brethren basing their ministry on the Word of God and not purely on their... I'll be in real trouble here.
Go on, say it.
Say it, will I? Say it. And say instead of all our experiences. We may use something that happened in our lifetime, but I'd like to say to my preaching brethren, the saints of God today are needing nothing less and nothing more than the pure, penetrating ministry of the Word of God. We'll need to fill the minds of the saints with the Word of God. And I believe that's what Peter's doing here, because there is an avalanche of false teaching and doctrine coming against them, and that's the only thing I'll have ever combated. I think you were going to say something, Brother Granger.
Well, what you just said provoked me to think that you might lean hard on expository preaching and teaching.
Yes.
That's not too popular.
Right, it isn't.
But it's very, very necessary.
Glad to hear you say that.
That's by the by.
That isn't what I had in my mind. All right.
I was thinking about the pure minds, and that ye may be mindful. Isn't it possible to have a pure mind and not be mindful of what follows?
That is possible.
Well, isn't that the import of the expression here?
I would go along with that.
Yes,
I would say so. So another thing too.
In other words, there's the Lord Jesus asleep in the boat. And there's nothing wrong there. But they wake him up. Is that what expository preaching and teaching should do?
Every time, yes. It's the only thing that will do it.
I mean, that was my line of thought.
That's good. I appreciate that very much. And I thought another thing that fits in contextually here is that you've not only got the pure minds of the believers, but you've got holy prophets. You see, the emphasis is on a moral line of things. He wants purity of mind. He wants men of holiness. He's going to, Peter's a great man in holiness. He speaks about the holy mount and the holy apostles and the holy women and the holy scriptures. You know, he's a great man, a fisherman playing with words like that. That gives me as a bricklayer great encouragement.
And while Brother Mellish brought out a nice line of thought there, actually, right here, he mentions the speaking.
I noticed that.
The speaking.
That's correct.
Twice over.
Yep.
And to me, that would bring out the idea of present action and present living. The action of the Word of God in the life of the believer.
See that? Yeah, that's helpful. Yep. That's really helpful.
And could I just add another point, too? Because I've noticed at home, particularly, putting it down to mythological reasonings rather than divine inspiration.
Right.
And then you'll also find that the skeptics, as you do read a few books, but I also read a few books, and I'm very bad at the books, but you'll find that the skeptics, oftentimes, they'll make attack upon certain passages of Scripture that you cannot find. I've got in mind now in the likes of Matthew chapter 2, and it came to pass, and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. And you see, some of these wise guys, they come along and they tell us, nowhere in the book will you ever find it. The spoken words were just as much inspired as the written words. And here it says, it doesn't say it was written by the prophets. And we need to be careful in our reading. But there's nothing wrong with the book. It says it was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. And because nowhere do you find in your Old Testament, for instance, that ever it said he shall be called a Nazarene, it's just assumed that Matthew, he's made a mistake. Matthew makes no errors. Because evidently here, Peter, he is also confirming what Matthew is writing. Spoken words were just as much inspired and retained in the memory and passed along as was the written word.
That's good. I was just going to give you 5 seconds more.
Well, I was only a minute, sir.
Used a nice word there, Brother Mellish, and that was the skepticism, skeptics. Now, I'd like especially the younger men and women to look at verses 3 and 4 now. The scoffers, they are skeptics. That's the word that we would use in our English word. Skepticism, you know, they're skeptics. Walking after their own lusts, that means self-indulgent. Committed to a life of, and you'll appreciate this word in the light of what you heard yesterday, they are committed to a life of gay abandon. Did you get that word now? Gay abandon. And that's the character of these men. But they are skeptics. Skeptics, that's the point. Now look at verses 5 to 7. I'd like you to notice something. We'll come back, but just give you an outline as we run on. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and of earth standing out of the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth. And they're saying, they're not looking into the past at all. If they're looking, they're looking with their eyes closed. And they couldn't see anything that God had done in the past. Now the word I'm using here is a word, sophism. Could you tell us what that word means there? Sophism. S-O-P-H-I-S-M. Yes, something like that. I'm putting that on you because you put it on us the other day at the dining table.
I was private.
He doesn't mind, you know. That's right. I notice it's a very suitable word. It means misleading reasoning. Sophism. Misleading reasoning. And that's all those scoffers had. They hadn't the word of God. They hadn't any authority at all. And younger men, when you read your newspapers and these fancy books at the universities and all these bright, brilliant PhDs and all that, man, now I've got to watch what I'm saying because I've got a daughter that's one of them. And they're all concentrating on life as if that were the sole basis of things. That's not the basis. Our Bible's the basis, fellow believers. Amen. It's not reasoning of any kind. It's not any considered reasoning, no matter how skillfully intellectual they may be. And Paul develops that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and tells us it doesn't come from the philosophical or the intellectual. It was purely inspired word of God. These men are adopting that course. And then finally, in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, you've got their sentence. In comes their sentence at the end of verse 7. The day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's where they're going to end. So always keep that in mind. And don't be over-influenced or disturbed or affected by those people who are using all these fancy arguments.
It's amazing that before any of the skeptics ever arose, that Peter prophetically should forewarn us about these conditions.
That's right.
And they're certainly highly developed today, but the Word of God is our recourse every time.
Mr. Wilson, I really appreciate that point because I think that during the course of the meetings, we've been inclined to slot this epistle into the days immediately subsequent to Peter's writing. Whereas I believe, and I think you believe, that they have more a direct application to our present time.
Oh, yeah.
Yes,
isn't that right, sir?
Yeah. We've already had two or three quotations from Mr. Davis, from Thracia, maybe unwittingly to some.
What?
The way Mr. Darby puts this is as knowing this first, that there shall come at the close of the days. That's how Mr. Dalton puts it. And I'm quite convinced that the ministry of Peter's epistle is literally for the close of the days. Now, will you forgive me if I have a little ministry? Only a little one. Child of God, we've been taught that there is nothing to look for before the rapture. I'm not too happy with that, brethren. I'm not interested about the signs, I care, but here's things we can look for. Here's something we can look for. Again, you remember how through Timothy chapter 3, knowing this in the last days, perilous times shall come. These are things to look for. And then again, James talks about the rapture of ill-gotten gains for just worldly pleasure. You know, there are many things the Scripture tells us we can look for. Just before the coming of our Lord Jesus, we're in the close of the days. And as you have justly said, this was not just for that period. Or you have it right on to this age. And when we can see these things very apparent before us, we must be on the brink, mustn't we?
That's good.
And the coming of the Lord Jesus.
I appreciate your saying that. I think that's very important. And as Mr. Wilson suggested to us, that aren't the Old Testament prophets and Peter now, along with his fellow, his colleagues, the apostles and prophets, aren't they really telling us about these? They're warning us about these men that are coming. They're forearming us about it all. And just as you're saying, we're not looking for, the Lord is coming, we're looking for a Savior. But we are looking at things developing morally and in other ways. And that is a strong indicator.
A very, very strong indication.
I think so.
Again, one more I'll throw in. It's Romans 11. You know, the Gentile rejection of the gospel.
Right.
And when the Gentiles reject the gospel, just as the Jew rejected the Christ at the cross, then again an evidence the Lord's coming. I think there are many, many evidences that would show us we're in, Robbie put it here, the close of the days.
Now, for the sake, thank you, for the sake of the others and maybe some of the believers here are not just sure about the word skepticism and skeptics and all that. It means, dear fellow believers, that these men and their followers are mocking at prophecy. They are mocking at prophecy, but they're not only mocking at divine prophecy, they're mocking at purity. Now, isn't that what's happening in our world today? If you do the right thing morally, they mock at you for doing it. It was once acknowledged and recognized and appreciated, but it's not appreciated now, generally speaking. The more you can mock the prophecy or the word of God, and the more you can mock at pure moral conditions, the more popular you are. That's the stage and character of society as we are now in the thing.
Would you say
not just one?
The scoffers are not just people with a curled lip that are looking at you and mocking you as such. I think they're preachers too, aren't they? Not? They're a false teacher that they their whole intention is to undermine the word of God. And I believe the key may be, as it says, they're walking out through their own lust.
That's good.
What they want, where the opposite of that is what we call chapter 1 and verse 21, for the prophecy was not in the old time by the will of man. It was their own, but it was by holy man of God, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And so it was from God, where this is from man himself.
Well, it's very helpful. And I was thinking too, that what we've got here, that those men, in saying those things and making those statements, what we are actually doing is they are providing conditions
for
the perpetrating their impure lives and requires to do what's wrong. That's what they are doing. They are accommodating their lusts. Isn't that what he's saying here? They are accommodating lusts. They do it by the type of thing we say, and they do it by the type of thing we say.
I say, if the Lord's not coming, and there is no coming, they can do what they will.
Two things, no coming and no change. You see that? No coming, so that reflects any intervention by God in relation to the Lord breaking into this evil system they're building up. And there'll be no change. Told you, they're pushing it along their direction. And I think that's what they're saying. And Peter says, when? God has been intervening.
That's right, that's coming up.
Since creation.
Really?
And he'll intervene again, he says. Get he's going to intervene again. There will be a change. But that is the point. Now, down please. So they'll continue their infidelity and their impurity. Verses 5 to 7, maybe we could look at these misleading reasoning. What is at stake is really the word of God. That is what is at stake, is the word of God.
Could I just come in with one thing? Verse 4. Do you think that, I often wonder if the statement end of verse 4 is the basis of all evolutionary teaching that we have in the world today? All things continue as they were at the beginning of creation. And people, scientific men, they take a look, they'll scrutinize something, they'll see that it goes at a certain rate, a certain time. They'll tell you how long it takes for these stalagmites, and they'll tell you how and they've looked and watched this, put that drip, put the other drip. They look at the continental drip. Sorry.
You've been in the caves recently.
And look at the continental drift, and they'll tell you how much it's widening out. Yeah. Therefore, it has got to obtain so many million years for this to happen,
yes,
and so many million years for that to happen. Everything has to go at the same rate. Never for a moment did it go. You know, a little bit quicker. Never did gold. All things continue. The liquidity is that God has intervened here. But that's the idea now.
That's why I didn't set out. Lean a lot towards the theory, because that is real change, isn't it?
Yep.
I thought these boys here weren't on for that.
Whoa.
I can see that too, Brother Norman.
All yes, things do.
Yeah,
they were.
Right, I sure. So that they tried to, they explode everything away to their thinking and
just, yeah.
That's the point. And what really, it's a violation of the Word of God and an attack